In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have an unusual beginning of a chapter. It has reference to the times in which the various spiritual gifts that have been used by the early apostles to teach the gospel. You see in Acts chapter 2, one of the spiritual gifts was to speak in languages that they had never studied. And as a result of that, they could surprise people, of course, and speak in their language because that's what they chose to do. And as a result of speaking in those languages, they understood the message of the gospel. And when they heard them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, they were rather convinced as the message went along that this was the Christ that they crucified and for which they were responsible. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." The idea was desiring these spiritual gifts, particularly the one that dealt with predicting the future, prophesying, teaching the word of God thoroughly and fully. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." He builds up as he teaches the Word of God and fully teaches the Word of God so that people understand in that congregation what the message of the Lord is. As a result of that, they begin to behave their lives in such a way as that. They're thankful for the message about heaven. They're thankful for the message about death and the ideas about death not being the end of life, and how that this is so important to their souls and their lives and to others round about them. They find themselves pushing away from idolatry and leaning to the spiritual entities of the existence of God and the hope of the soul. He said, I would rather that ye all pray spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. If you speak with tongues and there's an interpreter present, then they can understand what is said, what is meant. But particularly during prophesying, you always have had the idea of understanding. Explanations are given, illustrations are given, and situations like that command that to be done. And the church grows and benefits from such things as that. I've had more than one brother or sister tell me in the years gone by that they benefit much more from the Bible study times, the Bible class times, than they ever do from the pulpit and from the sermon being presented. Because the sermon sometimes will go by in a speedy way and in a way in which there's not enough explanation given, but there is explanation and time for a question to be asked and time for understanding to be had in a Bible class time. And I tend to agree that that's the case, and Paul does here. Paul is saying that prophesying is going to really benefit the church. It's really going to bless the church. Now, the tongue speaking and everything that they could do could, if you have an interpreter present, benefit. But if you don't have an interpreter present, later on he will note that that person should remain quiet. He says this following about that, verse 7. For even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Paul is illustrating the fact that once people have the language to speak and the teaching to be given, without understanding, people don't know where to turn, what to do, what steps to make. But if they have a certain sound that means for them to prepare for battle, prepare for going out or coming in, assemble, then those things would be beneficial to the whole church and beneficial to them that are worshipers of the Lord. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, verse 8, how shall he prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. That's literally all that you're doing if you're speaking in such ways that people don't have an understanding of what's being said. If they speak in the languages of the mankind, it may be naturally that way because that language of Spanish or that language of Portuguese or that language of French may not be understood by a congregation of people. But if you stop and give explanation to the words that are used. And that's why I like to use sometimes a word in reference to the Greek text and the meaning of that word. But giving the meaning of it in common English helps and benefits anybody and everybody. And if they will not give up on that particular thing and say what it is, then they'll understand what the word of the Lord is about it. He says there in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be as a barbarian unto me. Brother J.W. Shepherd and Brother David Lipscomb wrote the commentary of 1 Corinthians on the Gospel Advocate series of studies back years ago. They first wrote the book of Romans in their study, and they had a really wonderful reception to that, and their hope was that this would receive as equally a good reception, and it was. But they noted in regard to barbarian that there was a distinction made between the Greek words that are used and Greek language that was spoken and the other languages that were spoken, called barbaric. They were languages that were spoken by mankind, and ideas of those languages were of such nature that they could not understand the teaching that was being done in the Greek text. And so to them they were barbarians. Even so ye, verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, let that be your goal in mind. Let that be your idea in mind. If you speak with tongues or with languages that are not understood, be sure an interpreter is present. and that interpreter to tell people so that they'll grow and they benefit from it. If you give prophesying and teaching, the explanation needs to be given, then give the full explanation so that people will grow and benefit from that. He says in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." He doesn't tell them that they can't pray at all, but they pray just to themselves. They're not benefiting the church. They're not benefiting the brethren that are assembled in that occasion. Worship of God is to benefit. Our songs are to benefit us all. And as benefiting us all, then we can grow and we can leave there saying, not only was it a good song, but it was a good meaning to that song. Good words were used. Words that I clearly understand the meaning of. He says in verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." He blends in these two elements of worship along with the element regarding their prophesying and their speaking in languages as they are there. The preaching that was being done was not to be done in languages that they didn't understand. Without an interpreter present, they would remain silent. He'll go on and say that as he goes along in these verses here. But he's saying here regarding times of prayer with the Spirit and the understanding also. If I don't understand what I'm asking God for, if I'm not saying that, verse 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" The common practice in the early church was that as well, to say amen. Lo said, "Go, lo God, so let it be. Amen, so let it be." And as a result of saying that at the close of a prayer, make it my prayer too, our prayer as well. We want that word and that ideas to be on our plate as well. So the worship of God is to be done with words of understanding. And as we do use words of understanding, it is the case that we pray with the Spirit, meaning pray with the zeal, pray with the enthusiasm, pray with the words of faith in it. That means that I believe God's hearing this. I believe God is responding to this. I believe good will come from these words. And thus those words are chosen. And along with those words that are chosen that will do good and Spirit-led type of things, then it will be with understanding, and that will help everybody in regard to the message that is in those words and those songs that are being sung. He says, "I thank my God," verse 18, "I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." When you compare 5 to 10,000, you're talking about something that should be improved versus something that is some kind of overwhelming. The 10,000 words that are said unknown and everything that people don't know and leave saying that you're mad or you're insane is the idea. When he says this in this regard, he says this is the way to do the right worship of God as you pray, as you sing, and as you preach His word. "Brethren, be not children in understanding," verse 20. "Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be like little children when there is criticism that is offered, when statements are made by somebody, I can't understand what he said. I don't know the interpreter's words, and I can't understand what he said. Just because there was an interpreter present for some of the people present didn't mean that there's an interpreter present for all the people that are present. And so here's a speaker who's speaking, and some of them get the message, and others of them will raise their hand, perhaps, and speak up and say, I don't understand what is being said. I cannot get the understanding. I don't speak that dialect of language. I don't speak that word in that language. And as a result, changes can be made so that good can be extended to all the brethren and all the times in which they're gathered together. The early church was to be that way. The thoughtful be that way. Sometimes occasion is about things that are very understandable in English. And when you have, like we have here, everything a good time along the way. Some congregations use other methods of it, whatever have you. But the budget for the year. As we look at the budget and see what's there and see what the plan is for the year, then we give people understanding about the use of funds and what will be said in regard to that. And clearly the understanding is there with us, and clearly the understanding is there prayerfully with us. And so it is that the whole church could come together in that way. He says in verse 23, "But if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those of unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad?" You're acting as insane people. Because when the preaching is done and the teaching is done, there is done an excitement about it. There's done a need for salvation about it. There's come a need for response about it. And they understand that particular part of the speech that's made, but they do not understand the particular words that are being used. As a result of that, do not do that. Don't do it that way, because they would need to be understanding. Otherwise, when they leave that service, and someone said, "Well, what did they preach about today?" "I don't know. I didn't understand a word that was said. I didn't understand what they meant about it. I know that they were serious about it. I know they wanted people to do something about it, but I don't understand what they wanted to do. I don't understand what they said." That's not a compliment to the church at all when that sort of thing goes on. He says in verse 27, "But if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, let it be one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God." He was not to misuse this time in the which he would be speaking endlessly, nor that he would speak in such a way that he would be the fifth one or the tenth one or the 21st one or the 101st one to speak. Their speech was to be done by two or three. And one particular one was to interpret and let him be the one that tells people what the words really mean so that everybody can understand what is being said there. The worship of God is significant in that way. As a result, they were people who served God and honorably served God in his right way. He noticed regarding this matter in chapter 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have believed, which you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." The idea about preaching God's word and people being understanding and noting that they've obeyed that gospel, become saved from sin. As a result of that, they're part of a local congregation and part of that worship of God, and they find themselves enjoying that presence together. If they will find themselves enjoying that, they will spiritually be people who are thankful that that salvation is theirs, thankful that that message pertains to my soul, and grow in that way. I mentioned to you various illustrations before, and they will bear not repeating them particularly. But to mention about things that have been preached and taught at a place just one time. I have been places wherein that particular point was made and that illustration was used and that understanding was given. But that's the only time that that happened. Now I've used that since that time and I have spread that word out. There's a good sister who still lives. She's getting older and more decrepit all the time. But nevertheless, she had an understanding about Holy Spirit baptism versus water baptism that she didn't quite have an understanding about. We offered in our school program times in which people could come together for studies being done. And we had recordings of various topics that were topics like that, which would be done upstairs in the education building, downstairs in the kitchen area, and also there in the auditorium. We'd start them out at like 6:15 in the afternoon. And then by 30 minutes going by, we'd have by 6:45 another one punch the button and let it play as to the study that was being done there. And then the other one would be upstairs, would be punch the button there. As it ended up, they all would end up at about the same period of time for them to get back into the auditorium and discuss the things that were said that particular evening. She wanted that study about the Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, and she came for it. And she said, I want to hear. Basil Overton was speaking in that particular lesson, and he was upstairs, and we went upstairs, and along the way in the time, we punched the button for him to speak. Some videos were used as well, and she could see him speak as well as hear him speak, and he came on, and he said, now, Holy Spirit baptism, as we're talking about Holy Spirit baptism, occurred like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit baptism was, in fact, a promise that was given. Jesus had given them the promise that the Spirit would come after he left them. The Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth. In John 14 at 26, he says this is what the Holy Spirit will do. It's a promise made. And that promise was fulfilled by the Lord. The water baptism was water baptism for the purpose of remission of sins. As the remission of sin occurred, you had the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You had the awareness within that you were cleansed of your sins and you could live with the Lord in heaven itself when life on earth is over. Thus, the idea of having Holy Spirit baptism was something in a period of time in which the powers that be, that they had, could speak in languages that men had never studied, that could cause them to understand the words of the Lord and salvation from sin. And it was a promise that was fulfilled. Water baptism continues all the way down the stream of time. As many people hear this word and understand this message, they find themselves being baptized into the death of Christ and raised up to walk a new life, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. As a result of that, that is the difference between the two. One is a promise fulfilled. The other is, in fact, an activity undone for the remission of sin. She looked at me and she said, I understand it now. I see what that means. I understand that. And I'll be able to share that message with others around me. She talked with many others that didn't know or understand either, didn't say anything about it either. But she could share that truth with them now. That's a message of the Lord's Word. Well, we're talking about preaching and we're talking about singing and we're talking about the understanding of prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's a situation that's fixing to occur. In Acts chapter 11, verses 26-27, Agabus the prophet comes along the way and predicts that there will come a great famine throughout the whole world, which occurred in the days of Claudius Caesar, Emperor of Rome. We've had times in which we've had things not to be done well in the garden and everything, but this was going to be a drought throughout the whole world. The brethren of the church there in Jerusalem were going to be in need. And they had needs, and so did their friends have some needs there. And Paul here talks about this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I should go also, they shall go with me.
Paul is saying, I'll be over that way and I'll be looking forward to that time, but I don't look forward to the time of arriving there and not having things together. And I'll go around and ask brethren, what can you do? What can you do? It'll be more than just on the first day of the week that I'll do that. But he says, regarding this matter, if this is done, it's done well. And we'll select a man or a person, go on far away and take this to them. It is the case, as we read these words of a collection of the saints, that we find the idea of the brethren being involved, collection for the saints. But Paul will note to the Galatians about this matter that there is a first thing for the brethren, and first thing for the family, first thing for the household, and then others. So it is that if we find ourselves not being people who help out a situation that's going on within our family, how would it be understandable that we extend help and aid to others who are not in the family? But if we help our families, and everyone is of the same mind about that matter of helping others who are friends in a community, then it's a wonderful thing that's being done, and the church can grow and benefit from it. And as we read along in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in reference to this matter, you see where the brethren got there. Where the brethren praised God, thanked the Lord for his powers, and thanked the Lord for your gift, and helped them greatly because of that help that they offered to them. And as a result of that help that was offered to them, they did it well. And their neighbors around them, some other voices, said, thank the Lord for your help as well. So it was that their gift was unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Especially were those brethren assisted. But the brethren also were wonderfully encouraged by the fact that others, not members of the church, could be enjoying that blessing as well. What a good time and a good time occasion for us to think about the ways of the Lord. And as we stand together and sing this song tonight, let's think about this worship of God and praise of God for what he has done for us as we worship him in songs and prayers, and as we worship him in giving as well. God bless you all for your gifts and your service through the years. Let's stand together as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Kind Father in heaven, we thank thee for this bread, which represents to us in our minds the body of Christ, and how that in that body he was nailed to the cross because of our sins that he bore in his body upon the cross. Let those who partake of this tonight remember that wonderful event, awesome as it was, for the help that we have from him. In Jesus' name, amen. In like manner, Father, we thank Thee for this fruit of the vine, especially for it because it furnishes us the thought of the blood of Christ that removes our past sins from our lives. We thank Thee for it, and we pray for that those who receive this have this in their minds and hearts about their sins being removed completely by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Each one for being here tonight. Appreciate your time and trust that our study has been a beneficial study and worship.